I'll invite you to open your Bibles up once again, but this time to the portion of Scripture that Pastor will be preaching from, which is 1 John chapter 5, and to kind of remind us of what Pastor preached about last week of faith being the key. And today he'll be preaching about, like I mentioned before, overcoming faith. Let's just read that passage together. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ that has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Praise God. I enjoy so much the younger men choosing these songs and the deep theological truths that happen to me again of these psalms. They become a blessing to come out and sing. And thank you. And they become a way that we can minister to one another, but also sing to our great God that happens to be above. It's a way of praising and praying again to our great God that happens to be above, again about this rich and full salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be so thankful for that. You know, no matter what we're going through, no matter, again, the circumstances that happen to be in our life, that if we happen to be true born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're left to ourselves, if it was all about us, we would never be kept. But we realize, again, he's the one who's going to hold us fast. And again, we come back to our confidence, not in us, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Probably most of you have that open up already. And as we go through this chapter, as we go through this final chapter of this epistle, we pointed this out last time. As you look at this, there's really nothing new that happens to be taught in chapter number 5 that he hasn't mentioned in the rest of the book. But the reason why he goes over these things is he wants to solidify these truths that happen to be in our minds. And there's a biblical principle that happens to be throughout the Word of God. And it's basically this: when something's repeated over and over and over and over, God wants us to take notice. He's telling us that this is important. And what he's trying to do, again, is solidify us in the faith. In other words, show the truth, whether we happen to be a truly born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to see what that looks like, what that person looks like, what that believer looks like. And I think it's so important. Because really, when you look at the modern sphere, I mean, here's a whole book on security of salvation. Here's a whole book on assurance of salvation. And when you look at the broader Christian context, it's amazing the apathy that happens to be in our world today. And I think, again, a lot of so-called believers are apathetic many times as far as their salvation in Jesus Christ, as far as assurance, as far as security, because they just take it for granted that they happen to be in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. They happen to be in. When? Why? Because they walked an aisle one day, they said a prayer again some other time that happened to be in the past. And they look at that experience and they say that's the reason why they're in the faith. That is why, again, I am a born-again believer, that I'm in good standing with God. You know, and they never investigate. They never see, again, what it looks like to truly trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, I think a lot of other believers, true believers, many times are shaken by the biblical demands. In other words, when you look at God's high calling for us in Jesus Christ, it's so easy to be shaken by these truths. I mean, there's not one of us that happen to be here tonight that live perfectly up to the demands of 1 John. And let me tell you, none of you do. You know, and as we look at that, it's so easy to be shaken, isn't it? It's so easy to think this, that it's impossible to know whether you happen to be in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing we have to realize. This book is written that we might know, that we might have assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So he begins verse number 1 and he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So when he says everyone, what he's talking about is not everyone in the world, but he's talking about those who have been born of God. And we made a big deal last day of verbs and how the tense of verbs happen to be so important. Because when you look at believes, it's present tense. In other words, we're believing right now. We're trusting right now. But when you look at has been born of God, it happens to be in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is a unique tense that happens to be in Greek. Because it talks about something that happened in the past that has ongoing consequences today. And He's telling us about that. You know, if you've been born of God, if you truly came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly passed from death to life, if God truly gave you new life, this is how you know. How? Because you're believing on Him. And what's He mean by that? He means that we're believing Jesus Christ. We're believing the gospel. We're believing, this is amazing, that God came in human flesh, that He dwelt among us, that He lived that human life, and He lived that human life perfectly, obeying the law, fulfilling the law, and He came again that He might die on Calvary, not like any old man, but He came to die a sacrificial death, to take the wrath of God upon Him, that we might have life eternal. You know, and that's what we're believing on. And everyone who believes on Him, believes on Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been born of God. In other words, this work of God has gone on in our hearts and caused us to believe. How do we know? How do we know if this is authentic back here? We know this is authentic back here because we're believing right now. Because we're trusting right now. Because again, we're following this great God that happens to be above. And that's one result. He goes on and tells other results. At the end of verse number 1, He says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. And I love that verse that happened to you there, because He's talking about one of the main pillars of how we know. In fact, it's something that He repeats over and over throughout this gospel. And that is, again, that those who are truly born again believers love those who are of the household of faith, right? It's easy to say that when we believe on God, here it is, that we will love God. When we believe on Christ, we will love God. But He goes on in there and says that those who are truly born again, this is what they will do. They will love other believers. Those are tied together. You can't say that I am loving God, but I'm apathetic towards other believers. You cannot say I'm loving other believers and be apathetic towards God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, those who have been born again, those who love God will love other believers in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both those things are tied together. And the reason why, again, is because of what God has done in our lives. He's implanted this love. This is a new life. And with this new life comes new desires and new capacities to love those that happen to be around us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that quite challenging. And the reason why I find it quite challenging is because none of us, again, that happen to be here tonight, love perfectly, right? And I think that's one of the problems that happen to be in the passage. We examine our lives, we examine the tough relationships that we have many times, and we see again many times that we are not loving people the way that we should love. So it's very easy to come to this conclusion that we must not be born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we forget two truths. And let me tell them. One is that none of us again love perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ. If we loved perfectly just like the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't need Him. We wouldn't need Him in this life. But we realize, again, none of us are perfect. We still have indwelling sin. We still have blind spots that happen to be again in our life. We still have arrogance and pride that we have to deal with in our relationships with other people that happen to be around us. All of us have that. Every single one of us. That's number one. And the second thing that we forget is that this whole process of sanctification is going on in our hearts and lives. Right? So much so that the more that we live for Christ, the more that we dwell with Christ, the more that we function, again, as far as His Word and truly try to learn about Him, we're being changed. You know, we're becoming more loving. We're becoming, again, those servants that really reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And that process is going on in all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why, again, is because of this new life. You know, this love that has been implanted in each one of us. And what I really want us to do tonight, or what I really hope that it'll come through this, I hope what comes through this is all those who happen to be truly born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be encouraged tonight. They will recognize that this is what God is doing in our life. This is how God's love is being manifested in our life and how we're growing in this love. You know, and I hope you see it. I hope you have a greater sense of security, a greater sense of assurance in your life if you happen to be a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, I hope tonight might be the night, you know, that you say, no, this is not my life.
This is not the person who I'm trusting. And yet you'll truly repent of your sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing, I want us to see what this love that God has given us, again, really does in our life, what it really creates. And what it creates, this love of God, this love for God, this love for other people, what it creates in our life is a life of obedience. And that's just amazing. I mean, look at what he says right here in verse number 3 of chapter number 5. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And I find that amazing verse. Because when you look at the highest, when you look again at the highest level, or the highest credentials of biblical love that happen to be in our life, here it is. It's obedience, isn't it? I cannot say that I love God unless I obey this great God. In fact, when Samuel, the prophet, was before Saul, and Saul had disregarded the commands of God, and he had offered up a sacrifice before going into battle on his own, and the priest did not offer that sacrifice, but he took that place that was not his to take. You know, Samuel says, again, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 22, that obedience is better than, what is it? Sacrifice. And think about that, because we sang a little bit about obedience. No, I guess we did it in the car, didn't we? We sang about obedience in the car. The kids and us were singing about obedience in the car. Obedience is the very best way to show that you obey. Right? Trust and obey, for there's no other. And here's the thing you have to realize. Obedience is better than singing about obedience. It's true. Obedience is better than what? Preaching a sermon on obedience. Obedience is better than doing a Wednesday night Bible study on obedience. You know, and as you look at your life, as you look at the commands that happen to be in Scripture, when you look again at those imperatives, when you look at the demands that happen to be in the Word of God, do we obey God? You know, or are we always complaining? Yeah, I know what this says, and here comes the Word, but... You know, do we find it absolutely too onerous to believe this God? You know, how you answer those questions really indicates a lot about your spiritual health. It indicates, again, a lot about your spiritual life. You know, and look at what he says here. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And again, he's talking about an observable mark of love. And that observable mark of love happens to be keeping the commandments. And again, we cannot say that we love God if we do not keep His commandments. And the word "keep" here means basically observe, watch over, protect, guard at all costs, to preserve. And again, it's in the active tense. It's in the present tense, which just means it's continual, right? We keep on obeying. We keep following this God. And I don't think we see this very often in the Word of God, but you know what's synonymous many times with the obeying Christian? What's synonymous with that is in the Scripture, the authors of Scripture many times look at the obedient one as synonymous with the person who happens to be saved, the person who happens to be born again. You see this again when Peter happens to be speaking to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 in verse number 32. He says this, "And we are witnesses to these things," speaking about Christ and His resurrection and how life is found in Him and He is the Messiah. "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given." Now, who's the Holy Spirit given to? It's given to true, well, what is it? It begins with a B. Believers, those who are born again. But listen to the way that he words it here. "Whom God has given to those who obey Him." And why? Because salvation is synonymous with those who are walking by faith, who are trusting this great God that happens to be above. We studied just a few weeks ago Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5, which is Paul speaking about his apostolic office and what he's called to do. He says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about," listen to what he says, "the obedience of the faith for the sake of His name among all nations." The reason why he preaches the gospel? Bring about obedience of faith. Repentance and a trust and a following, again, of this great God that happens to be of Scripture. You see this in Hebrews 5:9. It says, "And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who," and we would say, "believe" or "trust." And he says, "to all who obey Him." Right? It's synonymous. Synonymous with those who happen to be, again, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's why when you look at the marks of those who happen to be true believers, when you look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of, here it is, of those who happen to be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. You're somebody that stepped way out of line, you know, in gross sin that happens to be in their life. And when you step out in gross sin, what is the church to do? The church is to what? What is it? It's to discipline them. Right? It's to discipline them. Why? Because the church is made up of those who are obeying Christ. It's not that we obey perfectly, but we're living for Him. Right? It's synonymous with the truly born again Christian. Now, here's where we have to be careful. Because this is not the equation, and please don't get this. Obedience equals, because he's talking about love right here. Obedience equals love. That's not it. Right? But what he's talking about when he says, you know, those who obey your commandments again love God, this is what he's saying. Those who truly love God, this is what comes through that life. What comes through that life, here it is an obedient life. Right? And that's so different from the world that happens to be again around us, isn't it? You know, it's so different, again, the way people, again, many times speak, again, about love, about, again, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at how he ends that off, because you really see this. You really see that it's more than it's something external, more than something that's ritualistic. But look at what he says. And his commandments, look at what he says, are not burdensome. In other words, they're not just external. They're not drudgery. You know, you see this, again, so often in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the priest will repeat something and then somebody will repeat it again without even thinking about it, you know, or cross themselves or whatever. You know, and it's just ritualistic. It's just external. The heart is not engaged. And he says again, this obedience that God creates, right? It's the love of God manifest in our heart, given in our heart, all of a sudden, that we obey. Here it is. It's not burdensome. And the word burdensome that happens to be right here means heavy or hard to bear. And isn't it amazing, even when you look at those who look at Christianity many times, that's what they think it is. They think Christianity is a religion just of rules and regulations, just of doing. You know, they look from the outside and they see these people trying to earn their way to heaven. And it's anything but that. You know, we have a desire, we have a zeal to obey the Word of God. I mean, have you ever thought about that? You know, when you go to work Monday morning and somebody says, "How was your weekend?" And you say, and what'd you do last night? You say, "Oh, I went to church." "Oh, isn't that interesting? You went to church tonight? Well, how about church in the morning?" Yeah, I was. "You were at church in the morning and you went..." Yeah, and I go Wednesday. Really? Does your church require it? Do they take attendance? Do you get some sort of demerits to having to be again in heaven if you don't do it? And he answered, "No, I want to go." Why? Because his commandments aren't burdensome. So if they're not burdensome, think about it. He's talking about a truly born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're not burdensome, here it is, what are they? And they are, here it is, they are desirable. You know, there's a great delight to follow this great God that happens to be above. And you see this, again, amazingly throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 40, in verse number 8, it says, "I delight to do your will. Oh, my God, your law is within my heart." Psalm 119, 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Psalm 119, 35 says, "Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in them." Psalm 119, 92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affections." It says again, these things, right? They're my delight. They're my joy. Why? Because they come from God. And I love this great God that happens to be loved. Isn't that different the way the world teaches about love? The world basically says that you can't put any constraints on love. You know, I've been doing marriage counseling. You know, and we talked about love and we talked about the covenant of marriage. And you know what the covenant of marriage does? You know, because many don't have to have a piece of paper say I love you. You know what the covenant does? It basically says this: I am binding myself to you, and I'm putting a legal contract that you're going to be the only one. You know, you never have to wonder about this. And that's what love does. Now, don't put any, if you truly love somebody, you cannot put any ethical parameters around that love. You know what Jesus Christ would say? In fact, he did say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? And there's a joy in this. And why? Because I love him. Look at what he's done. God came in human flesh. And he died for a sinner like me. He died again for a person like me. James Montgomery Boyce says this about this verse. The life of God within makes obedience to the command possible. Right? Right? We've been born again. The life of God within makes obedience to the command possible. And the love the Christian has for God and for other Christians makes this obedience, listen to what he says, desirable. We want to do that. We want to bless other people. We want to love other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in your application, isn't it? Because remember how we started? We started right here. All those who have been born again, past tense, believe. They love God. They love other believers. This love is tied to God. Right? Right? It's like this. You can't have one without the other. And then, look at how he starts verse number 3. He starts verse number 3 and explains this. Why the commands aren't burdensome as far as loving other believers. He says, For everyone. I'm sorry, verse number 2. He says, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God that God has given us. You know, and I want us to realize that. Because here's the thing you have to realize. You cannot really, in the true biblical sense, love anyone unless you've been born of God. Now, that's a radical statement to make, isn't it? You cannot truly love anyone in the highest and biblical sense unless you have been born of God. And I'm not saying that a lot of people say, well, that's not true because I love these individuals, I clothe, I feed them, I try to meet their needs, I try to go above and meet their desires. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called that same love, right? We were called, again, right, to clothe, to feed, to shelter, to meet the needs of those that happen to be around us, to try and bless those that happen to be around us. But it's only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that can care for the eternal welfare of others. You know, and really want to. You know, really cherish us. It's not, No, we really care. We really want to. And why? Because God's commands aren't burdensome. And God's command is that we are to love one another as a household of faith. You know, John Piper gave a paraphrase of this verse, and this is what he says. This is the love of God, that we love others, especially His children. That this life of sacrificial, Christ-like love is not burdensome. It's what we most deeply desire to do as an expression of our love for the Father. You know, and you need to be amazed at that. You need to be amazed. I am so encouraged every Sunday evening. I know a lot of people come out just because of some sort of commitment on a Saturday morning. And I realize that there's a lot of people who can't come out Sunday night. I'm not trying to say that there isn't. But I'm so encouraged when people come out Sunday evening. I mean, it's amazing because Sunday evening services, I forget who I was talking about this, but it's becoming something that's passé, bygone era. That you would really meet on two times on a Sunday. In fact, you know, the whole emphasis now is let's meet at 7 o'clock in the morning and get church done so I can have the rest of Sunday to myself. And why? Because life is all about myself. You know, and I'm so encouraged when I see believers meet on a Sunday night that come out to fellowship with one another and really want to learn, really want to worship this great God that happens to be above. And if that happens to be you, your love's not perfect. Your service to others, your love for others is not perfect. I realize that. But be encouraged. You're growing. You're here tonight. Be encouraged by that. What is that? That is a sign of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should encourage your heart. You know, as we look at His evidence for salvation. So when we look at what this love instills in us, it instills a heart that wants to glorify God, that wants to praise Him, that wants to follow Him, that wants to obey Him. But this is the second thing that this love that God instills in us, that God puts in us, this saving love, that what it causes us to overcome. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I don't know how old that water was. I guess it was just this morning. That's right, Tim got it for me. But anyways, it's delicious at times. And anyways, that has nothing to do with my sermon. It is amazing to look at all the pull, all the tug that happened to be the world. Isn't it true? Do you ever feel like you're going to go under? It feels like you're going to drown in all the circumstances and all the problems and all the difficulties and all the hardships that happen to be again of our life. And it feels like that. You know, and here's the thing about saving faith. Here's the thing about the new birth. Here's the thing about what God has done in our life. Right? We sang about it tonight. He will what? He will what? Hold us fast. You know, this is the thing, that we have an overcoming faith. And I love this. You know, I see a lot of people, and a lot of people come into my office, and I'm very thankful for it, because I struggle with the same issues that they struggle with. So when I'm giving them counsel, I'm actually giving myself counsel. You know, and I love that, because they're struggling with this sin or that sin. They're struggling again with this in their life and that in their life. And they really think beyond a shadow of a doubt that they can't get through it. And then you show them some other aspect of their life where they're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's difficult. They might have a hard home life. And you look at this hard home life that they have, and they say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, it's just terrible. I don't know if I can go on." And then we show them their hard work life and how they're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because it tells us this, that we will overcome. It doesn't matter what happens to be in your life. It could be lust. It could be anger. It could be impatience. It could be that sense of defeat that happens to be in us. But because God is doing a work and has done a work in us, this is what these verses are telling us, is that we will overcome. Okay, not because of our greatness, but because of His greatness, because of His power that happens to be in our lives. And I find that so encouraging, don't you? You know, I mean, anyways, I could go on, but look at what He says right here. He says right here in verse number 3, "For this is the love of God." Oh, I'm sorry, verse number 4. I keep going back to those two. "For everyone who has been born of God," and look at what He says, "overcomes the world." And look, because this is what you have to realize. Every word, and we know this, but I'm going to remind us of it. Every word has been inspired by God. And what we mean by that is they are God-breathed, right? So every word has been selected by God. It's important. It's put there, again, for a purpose. And so when you look at the word "for," it's important, right? Because it's telling us, it's linking it to what He's just said. You know, about disobedient faith. How are we going to obey? You just don't understand my circumstance that happened to be in our life. And He explains how this new birth, how this new life causes us to love, causes us to obey, causes us to follow this great God, so much so that His commands are not burdensome. And He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Now notice it, because it's the same tenses, right? You see it in verse number 1, has been born, perfect tense, something that happens to be in the past with ongoing consequences. What's the ongoing consequence? Believe. What's the ongoing consequence right here? Overcomes the world. Now think about that with what you're struggling with tonight. Think about that with the relationship that you happen to be struggling with tonight. You know, why is this verse right here? Because it's telling us something about the world. The world does not want us to find our desire, our delight, our joy, our confidence, our satisfaction, our all in Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is telling us. Overcome what? The world. Now, what's the world? And probably one of the clearest definitions of the world is right in this book. In chapter number 2, in verse number 19, he says this, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world." Right? And he names that desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, and the pride of possessions. If you want a real good, I don't know, anyways. I think we had 3 sermons on it when we looked at that. If you want to go back and listen to that, have at it. But a good way to summarize this is basically twofold. You know, one is a desire for things that happen to be in the world, relationships that happen to be again in the world. If I could just have these things, life would make sense. Life would have purpose. You know, if I could just, right, it's that idea, and life is found where? It's not found in God, it's found in the things that happen to be right here. And the other sense, when he talks about pride of possession or pride of life, is basically this. Life is found in what I already have found. You know, I have position, I have power, I have assets, I have all of these things, and it's basically, look at me. You know, so when you look at one has a covetous heart. When you look at one has a proud heart. One over here gets really angry at God, and God's not giving you the things that I want in this life, and life is to be found in here, so His promises can't be true. Why? Because I want these things. That's where life is found. And there's trying to find joy, right? There's a substitute. There's a God substitute going on in the human heart. And where that God substitute is going on in the human heart, here it is in the world. My heart doesn't crave for the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart craves for something that happens to be around me. So how is that love, when it's so strong? You know, it promises you so much. How is that love for the world broken? Well, look at what he says. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That's what it's telling us. The new birth severs the root for the things of this world. Well, how does it do that? Well, look at the last half of the verse. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So this is what it's saying. This is what faith is, right? Faith is banking on something better than the world has. There's superior promises. There's superior person. There's superior something. And as I look at this, right, all these things that I used to live for, all these things that I used to cherish that happen to be over here, lose their sway because there's something so much better. And I have banked on that. I have put my faith in that. Now here's the question. What is that? And he names it. Because look at what he says in verse number 5. He explains it. Who is it that overcomes the world? And this is what he's saying. There's only one type of individual that overcomes the world. Right? There's only one, and it's the Christian that he's talking about here. And this is what he says. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one, and look at what he says, but who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's almost like we go full circle, right? We start here in verse number 1, right? Way back up here. We start here in verse number 1. One who has been born of God believes on that Jesus is the Christ. And right here, it comes right back to the same thing. That believes on Jesus. That trusts in Jesus. I'm amazed at this. The more I look into the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christology, and the more that I see who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, the more everything loses its appeal. I think this is one of the most practical doctrines in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in all. Right? Think about it. The God of all eternity. Think about it. The God who cannot be contained by time and space. The God who cannot be broken. It's right there in that little baby who can be broken, who needs its mother's milk, who cannot walk, and happens to be right there. Does that blow your mind? And to realize, for God so loved the world that He gave. You know, what happens? Oh, if I could just have wild and uncontrolled sex, if I could just have more money, if I could just have more computers, if I could just have a better life, if I could just have more obedient children, if I could just have a different marriage, if I could just get married. And we bank all on these things. And what the gospel gives us is something terrifically superior. that overcomes all of the things that happen to be in our life, so much so that we find our joy, so much so that we find our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not coveting, we're not proud about the things that we have. And it should be easy, because when you look at verse 4 and 5, what are the key words in verse 4 and 5? What are the key words? Key words? This is really easy. What are they? Somebody help me, please, please. Yeah, what are they? Overcome. There's one. And what's the other one? Begins with a V. Faith is the victory. Yeah, I knew some of you. Yeah, there it is, right there, right? Right? It's overcome and victory. You know, and when you look at those two words, here's the thing you have to realize. In the Greek, guess what? They are the same word. They really are. They come from the same Greek word and are translated this way because it gives a better flow. But when you look at it, it's the Greek word, and let me see if you know this Greek word. Okay, or let me give you a clue first of all. Anyone know what it is? Begins with an N. I think I heard it over here. What was it? Nike. That's the Greek word that's being used there. And of course, Nike was a Greek god, but it was also a word that meant victor or victory. And Paul is not telling you to go after the Greek god of Nike. But he's telling us about what this Christ has done in all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a more literal reading of this verse. More literal reading of this verse goes this way. Everyone who has been born of God victories the world. And this is a victory that victories the world, our faith. Who is it that victories the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's an amazing thing. You know, the world and the friends of this world want us to stumble. They want us to seek to find our love in the things that happen to be again of this life and cherish these things that happen to be in this life rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's a work of God going on in your life if you happen to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot be extinguished, cannot be put out. It will persevere. In fact, it will even grow. You know, and we sing about that all the time, right? Because I love the old hymn, the John Yeats hymn. Anyone know John? Faith is, what is it called? Faith is the victory. You know, and because these songs that we've been singing tonight are so triumphant, aren't they? And it says this, you know, it's talking about our life lived in the here and now. It camped along the hills of light. Ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night that shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Why? Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. What are you fighting in? What are you battling against? Guess what? We've got the victory in Jesus Christ. We have this overcome. What He's doing in our lives, the new life He's given us, His presence always with us. And we'll grow. We'll stumble. We'll fall. But let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will persevere. And even more than that, you will grow. That's an encouragement. God's love has been placed in us. So much so, think about it, I've become desirous as far as His commands. So much so, that sin, the setting sin, that relationship, whatever it happens to be, I will ultimately get the victory. I'm ultimately getting the victory. And why? Not because of me, but because of His work, because of what He is doing in me. That's my confidence, is Jesus Christ. That's your confidence tonight. You know, if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, take great encouragement. If you're not tonight, tonight's the night of repentance. When Christ offers such bounty in His sight, an eternity with Him, sins forgiven forevermore, why would you ever turn it down? Faith in Christ is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Oh, Father God, what an amazing, encouraging passage of Scripture. So easy, Lord, to read these verses and not find any encouragement.
But Lord, what he's talking about are those who have been born again. And Lord, as we think of that, we think about your love that has been given to us, that has been poured into us, Lord, through the new birth. And Lord, when we think about that love, we recognize that it's indestructible. Lord, there's times where we fail, there's times where we struggle. But ultimately, Lord, we recognize that we are desirous to follow you. That faith in Christ will ultimately have the victory. Lord, help us to look. Help us to savor all that Jesus Christ is for us. Help us to make much of him. And help our confidence not be in us, not be in the things of life, not be in the philosophies of the world, not be in the promises that happen to be again around us in this life, in this temporal life. But help us to see the superiority of Jesus Christ and him crucified, yea, risen from the grave. Lord, who has come and encamped in our camp, who has changed our lives. Lord, who has given us new life in him. May this be our confidence. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.